Today on Real Radio.
Revival, man does not create. Revival is an effect of man's relationship with God. When you realize as a Christian, as David put it, the Lord's face was ever before me. That's how you are to walk in Christ now. Christians have a clear estimate of themselves that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. That great truth causes us to want to love Him back in countless ways.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher, Pastor Jack Hibbs, continues in his series through the New Testament letter written by James. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 contain rather harsh words directed at the believer on how to live out his life while in an unbelieving environment. It's a brief set of behavioral instructions, if you will. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, continuing in his presentation called Things That Christians Do.
I don't understand it. I can't explain it. But the moment I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, as with you, He met all of your need internally. You were completely satisfied. But how is it in the world, in this life as a Christian, you can be so satisfied but yet be starving to have more of God? Isn't that weird? How does He do that? Jesus says, if you drink of the water I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. But yet you drink that water and you're completely content, but you've got to have more of His water. But notice, it's His water, not someone else's water. Jesus says, you eat of the bread that I have to give you and you'll be full. And you'll have life. And the moment you eat of the bread He gives, you can't wait to eat more, but it has to be His bread. That's why Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and a stranger they will not follow. Because He is so satisfying. Seeking God above all things is the third birthmark of the believer. And I'm going to give you a couple things regarding seeking Him. Jot it down. So important. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, the Bible says, Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers of God will worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So jot this down if you would. Seeking God above all things is to become a worshiper. Well, my voice isn't very good. That's not what He said. He didn't ask you. Those who have a good voice, sing to me a song. No, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And if you sing like I do, it's quite a noise. We're to draw near to Him in worship. We're to draw near to Him in ministry. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are His creation, in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're to be doing good works. The word, listen, good works. The word good applies to God. This is interesting. The Bible says there are no men, no women on earth good. The word good only applies to God. We use it, oh, that was a good cake. Well, in the real legal sense of the word, that was a godly cake. It doesn't make any sense. The word good is connected to only the personage of God Himself. That's why Jesus said to the man that came up to Him and said, good master, what must I do? Remember? Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's only one good but God. The word good is of God, of divinity. Good day meant in the early years of English, God's day. Goodbye. It used to be God be with you. God be with you. Now we say goodbye. God be with ye. God's goodbye to you. It means God go with you. Good morning. God's morning to you. It's beautiful when you realize that. Good works He's created for us as Christians. The word good is agathos and works is ergon, and it means benevolent, God-like works. That's what we're to do. God has created for you and I, you, not me, you. Your particular life, you specially created works for you to perform in the body of Christ and in this world. I can't do it, and the person next to you can't do it. God has done this for you, and He's created them for me. If you're a Christian, we're to be doing these things in worship to Him. Another thing that we're to be seeking Him regarding our future, look at verse 8. Verse 8 tells us here, and we're still under this point of the third birthmark of seeking the Lord. Verse 8 says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. One of the things, as we get to this, one of the things that we want to realize is that we're seeking God also regarding our future. Oh, I want to know what the future holds. So people delve into the horoscope, which is very dangerous. God says, in fact, He condemns that practice. Oh, but I want to know the future. Inside of man is a desire to know what's coming. I don't know why. We would just worry about it in advance. Man, if I'm going to go to my doctor, I want him to treat me and fix it. I don't want him to tell me too much about the future. Just fix it, will you? Even if we're given good news, hey, in 2 years, you're going to get this thing. Oh. And for the whole of 2 years, you're like, and you got it already spent, or it's already broke, or whatever. The future. We can seek God in our future. Listen, very important, because verse 8 tells us the fourth birthmark the Christian needs to leave behind. The Christian needs to leave behind the old world. When he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Isn't it amazing? James is talking to the congregation. He wasn't afraid of them turning on him, I guess. He looked right at him and said, clean up your hands, you sinners. You might say, well, that's pretty condescending. He's like putting himself above everybody. No, the construction of the word is, we need to cleanse our hands, we, us, who are sinners. That's us. Does that bother you? To come to the realization that we're sinners, that you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Not for the Christian. The Christian knows this. When he says cleanse, it means exactly what it says, wash. When he says purify your hearts, it means exactly that. Purify, clean it up, get the junk out of it, give it to God. The word double-minded means to have two souls or a divided interest, to be two-souled. Remember James earlier in his book said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He has two souls. He's twin-souled. Watch this. He's got one foot in the world and one foot in church. He's got one hand up to God. He's got the other hand reaching into the world for all that they can grab. A divided heart. James is telling us that the human, that the Christian, and the non-Christian for that matter, has a soul that is easily led astray and divided. We need to be leaving the old world behind. The Bible says that Christ has bought us out of the world. Paul tells us to no longer be entangled in the former things of this past life. One of the things that the Christian does is leave the old world behind. Have you noticed that the old world tries to come back? And you got to push them back. You got to push them away. You got to leave those things behind. How do we do that? By being in the Word of God, fellowshipping with God's people, and prayer, walking with the Lord. The fifth birthmark, things that Christians do, the fifth birthmark of the believer is having an accurate estimation of ourselves. Look what he says in verse 9. Lament, mourn, and weep. That's the fifth birthmark. Lamenting, mourning, and weeping. Why? Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why? Because the Christian recognizes that he cannot save himself. He says, lament, mourn, and weep. Those of you who know the Lord are going to understand this. Those of you who don't, you're not going to get this. As a Christian, when you come to the Lord, you experience a cleansing, a washing, a renewal. And you, I don't mean to stress this because it's by faith, not by feelings, but for many people, they actually feel cleaner by coming to the Lord. And that's wonderful. My life has changed, you'll hear people say. My life's so different from what it once was. I can't believe, and you know this is true, have you ever had someone that you fellowship with, have you ever had someone say to you, well, you know, I came to the Lord 7 years ago, and I used to be a gang leader. And isn't it great? You'll go, you? Isn't that neat when people do that? They can't see you like that. Somebody might say in your home fellowship group or whoever you might meet here today, yeah, you know what? I used to be a bank robber, but you're so nice. You're so honest. Well, hey, I am who I am by the grace of God because now I'm a Christian. But before I came to Christ, in fact, the Christian will say, let's not even talk about it. The Bible encourages the Christian not to bring up the things of the past because we hate them so much. And God knows about our past, and he himself has allowed himself to forget our past. So why should we bring it up? A lot of Christians who are walking in a defeated state, oh Lord, you know, 3 years ago I did this thing, and God's going, what thing? What thing? What thing was that? He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. He says, of your sin and of your iniquity, I will remember them. What does it say? No more. So what are you thinking about it for? Have you come to Christ? Yes. Was this part of your past life? You're no longer doing it now? Yes. Then dry your eyes, get up, and get moving. Having an accurate estimation of yourself is to be sick over sin, is what that means. The Christian, when they sin, they can't stand it. They immediately confess it to God. Get this. And you are constantly walking in a state of revival in the true meaning of the word. Revival, man does not create. Revival is an effect of man's relationship with God. When you realize as a Christian, as David put it, the Lord's face was ever before me. That's how you are to walk in Christ now. Christians have a clear estimate of themselves that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. That great truth causes us to want to love him back in countless ways. The closer I draw to God, the greater his light becomes in my life, and the more hideous my sin becomes to me. I can say this now because he's long gone and he's in a wonderful place. But remember, Ken used to sit right here where Alice is at right now, right off this side aisle. Remember him? He had the white, long, beautiful white hair. Alice, how old was he? 96 when he died recently? He was at this home fellowship, and he was the 14th person to show up at this home fellowship called Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. And just about a year before he died, him and I got together, and he said, I'm so sick and tired of seeing my horrible sinfulness. When is this going to pass? And we chuckled about it because we both knew the Word of God. The moment you die, brother. And remember he used to say, you would hear him, yippee! Or there'd be times when something touched his soul and he would say, amen. You would hear it coming right over here by this part of the sanctuary. Amen. Hey, the Christian will contend with sin, listen, more and more as they grow. Even though the Christian practices sin less and less. It's a strange, almost contradiction. The more you draw closer to Christ, and the more hideous you see your thought life. The Christian truly sees themselves as it is, a sinner saved by God's grace. Billy Graham, I would imagine, doesn't have many years left. And you would look at Billy Graham and say, oh, now there's a man who is going to just have a great spot in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, it probably will be. Having a great spot in the kingdom of heaven. But what about some guy that just gets saved, you know, last night or tonight at the coffee house? What if somebody gets saved tonight at the coffee house as we go through the book of Revelation there? And that person dies tomorrow. Who's saved the most? Who goes to heaven the most? Well, you can't even state such a thing. that brand new Christian goes in just like Billy Graham goes in. Well, which one's more holy? Neither one of them. They're exactly the same. Exactly like Christ. Isn't that amazing? I know that rubs people the wrong way because in our thinking, in our economy, we want people to suffer. We want them to pay for it. I remember when Reginald Denny got his jaw knocked off by the LA riots. Did you see Reginald Denny on TV after he got out of surgery and hospitals and all that stuff? Reginald Denny said, "You know what? I'm not condemning the guys who did this to me. I've prayed for them and I forgive them." You know, did you know that he was slammed for being in denial? Because the world wasn't going to be happy until Reginald Denny executed vengeance upon those guys that took his face apart. The media couldn't handle it. Well, don't you want to get them? No, I forgive them. Then he wound up meeting them face to face and said, "I forgive you guys." They broke down in tears. But the world, the media, wasn't satisfied with that. Get those enemies of ours. Let's break them in half. Yeah, you know what? The Christian responds in such a way, you know what? We're all sinners. It's incredible. You may find that offensive, but that's just kind of too bad, really. That's what we're to be as Christians. Forgiving one another, even as Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Paul the Apostle, I think, lived this perfectly. Paul the great apostle in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is incredible. In fact, you're going to be tempted to think Paul had to be lying about this. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and it's worthy of all acceptance." Great, Paul, what is it? "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," and everybody would say, "Amen." Then he says, "Of whom I'm chief." This is an amazing word. The word chief here means to be the most prominent sinner. Paul the Apostle believed it when he said, "Jesus came into the world to die for sinners, and I was the biggest sinner of all." You want to know why? Because that's how Paul saw himself, as the biggest sinner of all. Are you a sinner? Have you done wrong? Then you're in a beautiful place. Jesus tells us the one who sins much is forgiven much. The Bible says in Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he will save those who have a contrite spirit." In Luke 7:47, a beautiful example of Mary. She came to Jesus there in that passage to anoint him, remember, for his burial. She didn't know that at the time. She was just anointing him out of love. And in Luke 7:47, the scripture says, "Therefore Jesus said, I say to her, your sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven of, the same loves little." So don't think this morning that your sins are too great for God to forgive you. Things that Christians do regarding the 8 birthmarks of the believer, number 6, is to determine to live in the presence of God. He says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord," not men. Don't humble yourself in the sight of men. It's meaningless. And what does it say? He will lift you up. The word humble is shocking. This word here means to be depressed or humiliated. Isn't it funny? You would never hear the world say that. Humble yourself in the presence of your boss and he will exalt you. Oh no, there's classes that teach us to assert ourselves in the presence of the boss so he will promote us. Not God's way, not before the Lord. We're to humble ourselves. And then the second point we come to is in verses 11 and 12, which are two remaining characteristics of the Christian, and that's our relationship toward each other. Number 7, the Christian's existence is to show grace toward one another. The Christian's existence is to show grace one toward another. He says, verse 11 and 12, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren," Christians. "He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Very quickly, the word judge here does not mean to evaluate or to estimate. The word judge means to condemn. Don't think for a moment that if you're sleeping with somebody and your Christian friend comes up and says, listen, you've got to stop this. You have to repent and get out of this situation. Don't you dare say to them, you're judging me, brother. Oh, no, the Word of God is judging you. In fact, we, as Christians, are commanded by God to go to you who are in sin and say, stop this. We plead with you in the name of God. Don't do this. We're not judging. You see, the word is to condemn. We're not to draw up a line, state the name, and issue the edict or the verdict as condemned. We're not to do that. If you do that, you're not obeying the law. You're not obeying the heart of the Lord either. In verse 11, he says here, he who speaks evil of the law. By the way, this is not the Mosaic law. This is the perfect law that James is talking about. The perfect law, or the law of liberty. It's found in James 1:25 and in James 2:12. The law is the law of Christians, the law of love, one toward another. How can I say I love you if I'm tearing you up? How can you say that you love me if you're tearing me up? James says the person that does such things, they're judging the law, and they're really in opposition toward God. The eighth and final birthmark of the believer regarding things that Christians do. He says, there is one lawgiver, and who is able to save? It is he. He is able to save and to destroy. He's got the ultimate power. Who are you to judge another? We are not to judge. The Christian must yield to the rule of God, is number eight. The Christian must yield to the rule of God. In closing, I want to say this. You are either humbled over the fact that you're a sinner and that you have wonderfully received Jesus' grace and forgiveness, or you need to today. A Christian is not to judge another, nor is the unbelieving. And maybe in your life, for some, this is a very touchy area about judging. There are many Christians who are bound by the past because they have become bitter towards other people. Stop judging them. Stop it. Or they become jealous of another. Stop that. You're judging. You become proud, thinking, you know what, I'm like this, and you're not. You're judging. The Christian usurps no authority over another. The Christian is humble. When he says, who are you to judge another? The fact is, we are no one but sinners saved by the grace of God.
Pastor Jack Hibbs from Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, here on Real Radio, in a message called Things That Christians Do. It's a study of the stern warnings and instructions set forth by James in the fourth chapter of this New Testament book. Again, Things That Christians Do is the title, and it's part of Pastor Jack's series Through This Letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Well, you've been hearing us talk about the Southern California Prophecy Conference we hosted this last weekend. It really was truly amazing. We had an incredible lineup of guest speakers in addition to our own Pastor Jack. Now, because you're a loyal Real Radio listener, we want to let you in on a very special treat. For a gift of any amount in support of the Ministry of Real Radio, we'll send to you a special access card to the audio and video of Pastor Jack's messages at the conference. Now, when you get your access card, you can download both the audio and the video of Pastor Jack's messages and listen or watch on your computer or your smartphone. So the entire Southern California Prophecy Conference available online with the purchase of an all-access card, or you can order an audio CD or video DVD set. For all your options, visit realradioactive.org and look for the SoCal Prophecy Conference banner, realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.